Well, good morning, TNC family, from my home to wherever you are on this third Sunday in December. Will you pray with me now the prayer Mary prayed, recorded in Luke chapter 1, her prayer, her song, her emotions, when she realizes that the Creator God will accomplish divine purposes in her and through her. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for his compassion extends from generation to generation. He lifts up the humble and fills the hungry with good things. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. And God, as we come together here, 6 days before Christmas 2021, we come as spiritual descendants of Abraham, truly. And so we join Mary and rejoice in your compassion. Say thank you that you would remember us in our situations. And we stay hungry right now to receive your wisdom and blessing, ready to be carriers of those things into our community and world in the days ahead. Amen. So we talked last week from Matthew chapter 2 about the wise men's desire to be pilgrims and not tourists. And I want to go back to it today and notice a phrase from the text that we skimmed over last week from verse 11. They followed the star until it stopped above the place where the child was. Then they came into the house. And that's the phrase, into the house, because I want to consider with you this house where the Messiah lay. Because from a Google image, like taken from a satellite or a drone, from the outside underneath the night sky lit up underneath the star, you would have seen at best a peasant's house, baked mud, straw, and sticks, with an attached side room for animals, maybe. No double-paned sealed windows, you understand. Or maybe you would have seen a detached structure a few paces away from the house, perhaps a few overhanging pieces of wood near the open cave. That's the outside. On the inside, meanwhile, because the text says they came into the house, on the inside were wise men worshiping, shepherds telling, a family celebrating, love overflowing, and an atmosphere of electric possibility. Something is happening here that will change the entire world. TNC, I'm saying outside was perhaps a silent night, but inside was joy to the world. Outside was cold air and baked mud and straw. Inside was the launch of a divine raid into our world. From the outside, it was unremarkable. From the inside, it was unparalleled. From the outside, it was common. From the inside, it was cosmic. From the outside, it was an ordinary place. But on the inside, it was sacred space. On the outside, it was a stable, but on the inside, it was a sanctuary. And these are all metaphors for the same thing, which is that something deeper was going on inside that house that the decor outside could not convey. Which makes me wonder now, what will be going on inside your house this Christmas? Here's what I mean. On the outside, of course, there will be bricks and mortar and double-paned windows, and there's probably not much you can do to change that. But on the inside, well, what goes on the inside of your house, that really is optional, which is why we often say to people when they come into our house, please make yourself at home, because we understand. You can be in a house, but not be at home, which is why we sing, I'll be home for Christmas, and there's no place like home for the holidays, instead of, I'll be at my house for Christmas, or, oh, there's no place like my house for the holidays. I'm saying we understand that a house has to do with outward things, and a home has to do with inward things. Verse 11, they came in to the house. And the question is, when they went inside, were they far from home or finally home? See, it turns out, Matthew chapter 2, that the wise men from the east were not far away from home in the presence of the baby. They were finally home. Which leads me to this. 3 simple ways to make sure your house and mine stays or becomes a home during these next 6 days until Christmas. 3 simple ways to make sure your house isn't just a place, but instead sacred space this Christmas. And here's number 1. If you want your house to be a home this Christmas, if you want your place to be sacred space, 1, target your mind. Because your house can be covered in lights, your refrigerator filled with fudge, your tree girded with gifts, but your house can still lack peace and joy and love because you don't hang peace and joy and love, the things that make your house a home. You don't hang them on a wall. They are internal things rooted in your mind, which means what's going on outside has remarkably little to do with the peace, joy, and love you can experience inside. And this is always the case. I mean, imagine with me for a moment. Think about being in the middle of the ocean on a small sailboat at midnight. And you'll know that it brings internal peace and joy to the experienced sailor, but fear and unease to the one who gets seasick and is shark phobic. Tell me you see it, TNC. Same external situation, different internal situation. Which is why Steph Curry, the greatest sharpshooting basketball player of all time, feels completely at home behind a 3-point line in front of 20,000 fans, but you or I would feel outmatched, outclassed, out of our league, because outside situations have little to do with interior orientations. It's why Neo feels more at home in the Matrix than you. He's at ease at home there when you are not. Which is exactly what the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi, chapter 4 and verse 11. Quote, I have learned to be at peace whatever the external circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. In other words, Paul says, there is a secret for Christmas peace that, to paraphrase the Grinch, you can't get from a store. It comes from something a little bit more. And that something is what Jesus called the soil of your mind. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells the story of a sower who goes out to scatter seeds. And the sower sows lots of seed, and it falls onto different kinds of soil. Some soil is rocky. Some is on a path where it's trampled underfoot. Some has thorns and weeds crowding it out. And some soil is soft, and it receives the seed well. And Dallas Willard, the late great professor and spiritual writer, writing about this text, says that the condition of the soil in Jesus' parable is best understood as the condition of your mind. And that this story is simply about the reality of everyday life. Willard says that the sower, God, is sending out thoughts and hints and seeds of love and joy and peace and beauty and inspiration all the time, from one moment to the next, in the faces and lives of people who are around us, in food and in scents and smells and stories, in the words of grandparents and parents and aunts and uncles, in the lines of books and in projects and tasks that we have to do. And all of this is like seed. But it can get choked out, distracted out, crushed, scorched, overlooked by anxiousness and fear and ego and so on, if we are not mindful. In other words, in every moment, TNC, the sower, God, is scattering seed. When you're feeding your cat or walking your dog, looking up at the night sky or peering into the dancing flame inside a fireplace, having a conversation or reading a book or watching TV or eating in the kitchen, the sower is always scattering seed. But the question is, will the soil of your mind be open and receptive to a word from God in that moment? Or will it hit hard ground and never take root? Now, this is a big deal because your house during these next 6 days will never become a home if you don't target your mind, the soil of your mind. Which leads to this, just one practical suggestion for you and me for keeping the soil of your mind soft. And it's really simple. Just pay attention to how you start your day. That's it, just to how you start your day. Because how you start is often how you finish. You know, you've heard people say, I got off on the wrong foot. The start ruined the rest, is what they're saying. Or they'll say, we just couldn't get into the rhythm. Which is why teachers tell students and coaches tell players and psychologists tell patients, how you start is critical. Which means the first hour of each of your next 6 days will have a ton to do with whether your house becomes a home this Christmas, whether your place becomes sacred space or not, because your mind is the seat of your peace and joy and love. So you have to target your mind. And the best way is to target that first hour when you wake up. Wake up early enough to open like Psalm 23 or recite the Lord's Prayer. Wake up early enough to take a long shower, drink a slow cup, listen to a favorite Christmas song. Or as my grandfather would say, listen to the sounds of silence. Wake up early enough to listen to our TNC midweek Coffee with Ann podcast. Wake up early enough to take a walk, listen to the sounds of birds and wind and laughter and so on. I'm just saying you can actually water the soil of your mind in that first hour in such a way that seeing and receiving divine seed for the rest of your day becomes so much easier. So if you plan nothing else, plan the first hour of your day each of the next 6 days. And that's number one. If you want your house to become a home this Christmas, if you want your stable to become a sanctuary, then target the activities of your mind during the first hour each day. Which leads to number two, the second way to make sure your house stays or becomes a home this Christmas. Number two, look to the interests of others. Look to the interests of others. And to do this, you'll have to actually enter in to another person's story. I got a text recently from a friend the day after my favorite team won a game, and the text said, "Woo! Great to get out of there with a win last night." And my first thought was, dude, all you did was look at the score. No way you paid attention to the game, because if you watched the game, you know it wasn't close at all. Yeah, the final score looked close on the surface, but the game never was. Same thing I thought last Monday night watching the Rams-Cardinals game. Final score was 30-23, and if you didn't watch the game, play-by-play, if you didn't enter the game, you might think, oh, that thing was close. No, it wasn't. Rams totally controlled it. It wasn't that competitive. Arizona was playing catch-up all night long. And friends, it's the same with paying attention to others. Too often we glance at the box score of somebody's life. We glance at the surface and we assume we know what's going on. But friends, our call this season is to pay attention, to listen and watch and enter another person's story. And if that's hard, then just outright ask them, how's it going? Tell me your story. And then pay attention to how you can serve and look to their interests. Take to heart the words of the Apostle Paul in his Christmas text, Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. He writes, in humility, value others above yourself, looking not only to your own interests, but looking to the interests of others. In your relationships, he goes on, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, and this is the Christmas part, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And inside that stable, the reason it was more than just a house is that inside going on was like a clinic in servanthood. God coming to earth, an innkeeper sharing a stable, wise men bringing gifts, Joseph serving Mary, Mary the very definition of a servant. And TNC, I promise you, one of the best ways to make sure your ordinary place becomes sacred space during these next 6 days is look to the interests of others. Be a servant. And it's actually not that hard to do. In the words of Martin Luther King Jr. from his famous February 4, 1968 sermon at Ebenezer Baptist Church, everybody can be great because everybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You don't have to know about Plato and Aristotle to serve. You don't have to know Einstein's theory of relativity to serve. You don't have to know the second theory of thermodynamics in physics to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love, and you can be that servant. TNC, listen, nothing will make your house a home faster than words and deeds that flow from the heart of a servant. So, clean and listen and give and defer and go the extra mile. Turn the other cheek. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Forgive. Share your 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I love that famous line from Mother Teresa. Do little things with great love. And if you can't do them with great love, do them with a little love. And if you can't do them with a little love, do them anyway. Because your stable can become a sanctuary, your ordinary place a sacred space, if you will first target your mind, first hour of the day, and second, look to the interests of others. And then third, number 3, stay centered on the Savior. Stay centered on the Savior whose birth we celebrate. The text says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. After all, it's the Savior we're celebrating. So let's stay centered on the Savior. I'm saying let's pay attention to the one whose birth we celebrate. Because when we are with the Christ, then we are truly home. Many of you know I grew up in North Carolina, which is why I'm a Tar Heel fan and love Carolina Blue, and which is part of why I enjoy the music of James Taylor. I love playing his music on the piano and teaching it to my piano students. because James Taylor is from Chapel Hill, North Carolina. He's considered to be one of the greatest folk music singers of all time, who wrote perhaps the greatest folk hit of all time, a song called Carolina in My Mind, which he wrote, you may not know this, he wrote while in London recording at the Beatles recording studio, Apple Records. Actually, he wrote it one weekend when he took a break from recording with the Beatles and visited the nearby island of Formentera. And I mention all of this because Carolina in My Mind is an incredible example of longing and homesickness. He longed to be in North Carolina physically, but until that day, he decided he would just go there in his mind. He'd center his heart and his mind there. And what I want to say here is that the best way to be truly home this Christmas is to center your heart and your mind on the Savior, whose birth we celebrate. And how? Well, I'd say pray all you can, morning, noon, and night, and pray between. And I'd say sing more. Not just about Frosty and Rudolph, but really sing the words, O come, Emmanuel. Ransom, captive Israel. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Sing the songs, friends. I was reading this week a line in Psalm chapter 90 about home. Psalm 90 is the only psalm attributed to Moses, and the psalm is about home. But ironically, Moses never really had one. He was born as Israel is in slavery, in exile in Egypt, and there's a genocide going on. And so he's hidden in a little basket in the reeds of the Nile. He's found by Pharaoh's household, and so he's ripped from his first home as a baby and raised as an orphan in Pharaoh's court. And then he sees one of his countrymen attacked by an Egyptian, and he kills the Egyptian. And so he flees that home and is a fugitive for many years in the Midian desert. And then he finally gets married and raises a family and starts to feel at home there when God comes to him in a burning bush and says, I want you to leave this home and go back down to Egypt and bring your people out of slavery. So Moses goes and leads all of the people out of the homes they've lived in for hundreds of years. And for 40 years, Moses and the people live in tents, wandering around the wilderness. And the end of Moses' life, if you know his story, he's brought to the brink of the promised land. God takes him up on a place called Mount Pisgah, and he looks at the place that God says is going to be home for his people. But Moses never gets to go there. He never enters it. His life ends up on Mount Pisgah. But this is what Moses discovers about home. Psalm 90 and verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all the generations. Did you catch it? This is the cry of Moses. God, you are my home. And this can be the reality for anyone, you or me, no matter our past, no matter our present, if we'll center these days on the Savior. Because home is not a house, it's not a town, it's not what's familiar, it's not nice furnishings, it's not even a group of people. Home is where God is. And I'm reminded now of Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens the door, I will come in and be with them. See, it turns out, Matthew chapter 2, the wise men from the east were not far from home when they went into the house where the baby lay. They were finally home. And that's our invitation too. So let's target our minds, especially that first hour, and look to the interests of others, really enter their stories, and let's stay centered on the Savior in the hours ahead. Let's pray. God, I pray for every person listening now. I pray that they would get out their sticky notes and their iPhones and that they would type up a plan for the first hour of their day tomorrow, a plan that would target mindfulness. And I pray for their eyes to truly see in the days ahead the people that they interact with. May we all look to their interests and not our own. And finally, God, we acknowledge that you're standing at the doors of our houses and our hearts, and you knock. And so right now, in this moment, we pray a prayer of surrender, and we open the doors of our houses and hearts and invite you to dwell with us. For we are truly home when we're with you. Amen.